Father, we thank you, Lord, because thy word is a lamp, the scripture says, unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Amen. And the psalmist said, I rejoiced greatly at thy word as someone that found great spoil. And Lord, we thank you. The entrance of your word gives light. Also, let that light shine in our hearts this morning. And let your name be glorified in the word of the Lord. We give you the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I am going to be teaching this morning rather than preaching. You know, so, and I'm going to tell you something that I'm going to be doing here by the grace of God in the next several weeks as the Lord leads. You know, but before we get into that, let me tell you why it is important for us, you know, to know the Word of God. You know, there are many things that help us to grow in the Lord. And one of the main ones is knowing the Word of God. Amen? Amen, folks? If you don't know the Word of God, or if your knowledge of the Word of God is limited, yeah, your growth is stunted at best. You need to know the Word of God. You know, so the Word of God, you know, is so powerful. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 12 that the Word of God is powerful. And it is quick. That means it's alive. You know, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a designer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is so powerful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I thought I would start a series on this book right here, the book of Hebrews. But I want to give you a little background, you know, and reason why, and say one or two things. You know, I want to encourage everybody, you know, when you hear the Word of God, take heed. You know, the Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 4, you know, it starts at here. Let me read to you here at verse 23 of Mark chapter 4. And let's see what it says. If any man has ears to hear, then let him hear. Amen. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And also in verse 24, he says, take heed what you hear. You know, so when you hear, you should take heed. If you don't take heed, well, let's see what may happen if you don't take heed. And let's see what will happen if you take heed. So I'm going to read the whole of that verse. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, so if you hear the word of God, you know, Jesus one time he told people, look, you cannot hear my word. You can't even understand my speech because you are not of God. But to you that hear the word of God shall even more be given. When you hear it, God will, and when you take it in and believe the word of God, then God's going to reveal even more to you. Now, verse 25. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. You know, so that's a very strange scripture. You know. So if you have the word of God, and you are listening and learning from the word of God, you will be given even more. Now, if you don't have anything, well, the very little you have might even be taken from you. How does that happen? Well, Jesus told the story in the parable of the sower. He said, look, there are some seed that fell on the wayside. And those represent the people that hear the word of God, but they have no understanding. And because they have no understanding, the devil comes and catches it away from their hearts. You know, just as quickly as the word is sown, the devil catches it away. They have no understanding. You know, but when you have understanding, then you'll be given even more. Now, I have noticed, you know, that, you know, in this church, just from my talking to people and so forth, you know, people don't have a depth enough of the Word of God. You know, people love, I mean, you know, when you have challenges and so forth, you love the Lord to do a miracle for you. And, you know, the Lord does that and so forth. But how do you really, you know, how do you really grow in the Lord? You know, it's not just, I mean, sure, we have these daily things that we do and the Lord gives us, you know, we pray and we use our faith and the Lord gives us victory that way. That's one way that your faith can grow. But I tell you, you know, your faith grows more by hearing the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise ye the Lord. Yeah. In the book of Romans chapter 10, you know, here's what the Bible says about that. You know, faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Faith. It comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. That's Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But let me describe some categories of some people, what they do with the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about this as I was thinking about, you know, starting this teaching. Some people will not even listen to the Word of God. Now, that's a terrible category to be in. There are others that will listen only if it is preached by a particular person, or will not listen if it is preached by a particular person. Well, that's also a bad category to be in. Let me tell you something about God. He is the Lord. And he can use anybody to bring the Word of God. In fact, we see a story in the Bible. A dumb ass, the Bible are told, forbade the madness of the prophet. God used even an ass, a donkey, to speak to a prophet. Praise the Lord. How many of you know that's in the Bible? It is in the story of Balaam, the prophet. God can use just about anybody, you know, that he wants, and he can do anything he wants. And nobody is God's instructor to tell him what to do and what not to do. He can do exactly what he wants. Now, so, you know, if I stand here to teach you the Word of God and you don't listen because you don't like me, well, that's your loss. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, so pay attention to the Word. Never mind exactly, you know, the vessel, but pay attention to the message of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord. That's very important. Now, there are some people also that listen to the Word of God and they've made up their mind that they will disbelieve everything for whatever reason. You know, well, that's also a bad category to be. There are also some people that listen to the Word of God and they swallow everything. They don't even check it out whether it's real or not. That's also a bad category to be in. But there is a good category to be in. The good category is listen to the Word of God and check it out to see whether those things be so. Amen? Praise the Lord. Check it out means check it out on your own. If you don't even read this Bible unless the time you come to church, then you are in one of those bad categories. You know, so read the Bible. Know what it says. Praise ye the Lord. Know what it says for yourself. In fact, we are told in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, we are told it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, so you must study the word of God. Now listen to this also. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? The next verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's all scripture. You cannot pick and choose, folks. We can't just take the Bible and say, well, I like this part, and I don't like that part. That's not going to work. Amen? Amen? Because we must live by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. You know, so that's just, you know, some background and so forth that look, you know, when we bring the word of God, pay attention that you may grow thereby. You know, God does not want us to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know the word, and he wants us to grow in him. Now, so I am going to start here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And I will be going through this book as the Lord will lead. Today, an introduction. Christ higher than the angels. Amen. Amen, amen, folks. That's what I want to teach on for a little bit out of this Hebrews chapter 1. Maybe I'll be able to cover chapters 1 and 2. But it is Christ higher than the angels. So let's turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Now this is, I'm going to teach and take it slow. Now God, Hebrews 1:1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So let me stop right there and say this. Now this scripture, it says, in sundry times, in diverse manners, in the past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he said, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, the writer of this book of Hebrews, you know, he may have received revelation. Maybe Christ appeared to him or whatever. But we know that Christ came into the world representing, you know, the word of God. Now, what does this scripture actually mean? You know, I've heard the argument that this scripture means that God is no longer speaking to through prophets, that the days of prophets are past. He's now only speaking through the Son. Well, this scripture says nothing like that at all. So let's just read the Bible. Let's not add anything to it. Here's what it says. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made worlds. And he did not continue to say, and he has stopped speaking to us by the prophets, and he has stopped speaking to us by the apostles, and he has stopped speaking to us by anybody else. You know, he didn't say that. He just said that before Christ came, well, there were prophets and so on and so forth, but well, now also Christ has come. And if you say that, well, God only now speaks to us through his Son, then we should discard most of the Bible, all the letters that Paul wrote, all the letters that Peter and James and all these people wrote, which came after the Lord, by the way. We should discard all of those, you know, but it's the same Spirit that works in all. Amen? Amen, folks? Amen. We cannot discard those things, because that's why I read that scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let me also tell you this. You know, I've also heard the argument that, well, God only speaks through the Bible. You know, well, you know, unless you say, you know, that this Bible, we know the Bible represents the Word of God, but this Bible is the Bible. You know, it does represent the Word of God, but it is the Bible. It is not God, and it's not Jesus. You know, so this is the Bible. Now, holy men of God were moved by God, and they wrote these scriptures. In fact, we are not told that God wrote any part of this Bible except for, you know, the Ten Commandments that he wrote on the tables of stone, which Moses broke, and then he gave him another, told him to bring another one, and he wrote again. Most of all these things that are here were inspired by God, but men
who were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke and they wrote, either by themselves or dictated to somebody else to write. And they wrote these things which we have today. Praise the Lord. But if we say that, well, God only speaks through the Bible or through this and so forth, then we limit God. See, we limit God, because there was a time when there was no Bible, and yet God spoke to many people. Today we have the Bible. That means, you know, if anybody, God has already laid the foundation through the apostles for the church. So if anybody speaking by the Spirit of God comes out with anything for the church, it cannot be contrary to the scriptures. If it is contrary to the scriptures, you can reject it. Amen?
Amen.
So we use the scriptures as the final arbiter of God's word. But that doesn't mean that's the only way that God speaks. If that's the only way that God speaks, then Christ would not have said, when the Spirit of truth is come, you know, he shall lead you into all truth, and he shall show you things to come. You know, these things, God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. You know, so the word of God continues to shine until we get, you know, to say brighter and brighter unto a more perfect day. You know, so let me go back to this introduction of Christ in this chapter. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm going to have to read those three verses again to bring it in light. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by the fathers, prophets, you know, and so forth to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being, so it's talking about the Son of God, being in the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So we see that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. That's what he says here. You know, if you want to see God, you know, that's how you do it. You know, many of the disciples probably wanted to ask that question, but they didn't. But finally, we see that Philip asked him that question in John chapter 14. Show us the Father, he said. And then he asked himself, Philip, have I been with you all this time and yet you do not know me? Why is it that you are asking me to show you the Father? Don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Now, you can read that in John chapter 14. You can read the discussion that Jesus had with Philip. And I will just give you the text, but I'm not really going to go through and read it. We have preached on this many times. John chapter 14, you can read verses 6, when Jesus began to say, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and Philip asked him in verse 8 to show us the Father, and you can see Jesus' answer from verses 9 through about 11. Now, but I will say this, just so I make our position very clear, right here. There is one God, the Father of all. Amen? You know? And there is also one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. There's no other way you can say it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells you that. You can put that scripture up, please. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received unto the glory. We know he was talking about Jesus Christ. So that's God in the flesh. Now, God in the spirit is who we typically refer to as the Father. Some people call him Jehovah. You might call him Jah. Some people call him Yahweh, or whatever name they call him. The Jews have some names for him. Other people have different names, and so on. You know, that's God in the Spirit. Jesus said it himself. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, so we see the relationship between that and that. Now, the portion of the Spirit of God that he bestows upon us is what we refer to as the Comforter or the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it himself. When I go, I will send you another Comforter so that you will not be comfortless. You know, so we see the relationship. So don't get confused about that. You know, but the God is one. But Jesus Christ is the express image of him. That's what this Bible verse that we are reading right here says. And moving on to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, now here's where we are getting into. It says, being made so much better than the angels. Remember, I said I introduced Christ as being better than the angels and higher than the angels, more excellent than the angels, actually. You know, that's what we're going to discuss here. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. So Christ is greater than the angels. He has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Now listen to his argument here. He said, this is the argument about Christ being greater than the angels. So he's going to lay the argument down. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see that angels are not even classified as sons of God. So it's right here. God never said to them, thou art my son, or I will be to them a father, and so forth. They are angels. That's all they are. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and that all the angels of God worship him. So all the angels of God worship Christ, and Christ is higher. Now, but this is what the angels do. Verse 7. Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So angels are ministering spirits. Now, but unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Praise the Lord. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We know that was speaking to Christ, but that can apply to anybody. If you love righteousness and you hate iniquity, then God will anoint you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Well, you say, how can we hate iniquity, or how can we love righteousness? Well, you know, one thing, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, when the inkhorn writer in chapter 9 was going for, the Lord said, go and mark all the people that sigh for the abomination of the land. You know, put a mark on their head. And then afterwards, go in and destroy everybody that does not have that mark on their heads. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that in the society in which we are today, there is so much wickedness and so much iniquity, and we should not be partakers of that. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
One of the things that is running rampant in our society today, even here in this country, and it's gone as high as, you know, the president making outlandish statements and so on, we see that the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are back upon us again. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of Sodom. As it was in those days, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What did they do in those days? Homosexuality was rampant. It is rampant again in the land. And people are even glorifying it. And even churches, hello, are ordaining homosexual pastors. Can you imagine? Well, so the Lord said, judgment will begin. He said, begin at my house, you know, and clean out this stuff. So, you know, let thy righteousness come, O Lord. Amen. And everybody that loves righteousness can say amen to that.
Amen.
Lot was in the midst of all those sins. He vexed his righteous soul. Shouldn't have gone down there in the first place. But he was greedy of gain. He thought the place looked better and so forth. He went down there, you know, and see all the stuff that happened. And the mercy of God pulled him out, you know, just, you know, by the hair, you know, by, you know, just the breath of a hair, as you might say. So, you know, these are some of the unrighteousness that is going on. But what about the righteousness of God? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, let me read this to you in verse 7. 1 John chapter 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, some people say, well, there's nobody righteous. Well, not according to this scripture. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Not doing what is right according to the society, or doing right, you know, what people think and so forth, but doing that which is right according to the word of God and in the eyes of the Lord. You know, so we see that when righteousness takes upper place in our lives, then there is a promise of the anointing of the oil of gladness that even separates you from others. There's a special anointing that God will even bring some people that follow after righteousness. Jesus said it himself, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's John 16 and 33. And all these other things will be added unto you. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, I'm going back to these Hebrews. So you just pay attention. And some of you are not used to hearing me preach like this, because most of the time I just preach instead of doing this teaching like this. But you listen to this. We have a long way to go, not just today, but until we get through this, you know, and we'll just take it step by step. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1, he says, verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish. Now, all these things that God has made will perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. Even the Bible says the heavens and the earth and so forth shall pass away. Jesus said, my word will never pass away. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth at some point in time. So we see those things will be changed. And as a vesture, he says, shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Can you say praise the Lord? But to which of the angels, so it's going to come back to this argument about the angels again. To which of the angels did he say at any time? Now he's still comparing Christ with the angels. To which of the angels did he say at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool? So the answer is no. He did not say that to any of them, but he said that to Christ. Praise the Lord. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
So let's get something straight. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the author and finisher. But the angels are ministers to the heirs of salvation. Ministers means that they are sent on an errand to minister for them. Notice, not exactly to them, but minister for them. That means on their behalf. So God has a way that he can tell the angels, you go down there and make sure this thing happens, which my daughter and my son are believing for. Amen. Amen, folks. That's the ministry of angels. We've preached on that from time to time. God has a way of doing that. And if you are believing God and repeating his word, well, the angels are more likely to be working on your behalf. If you are not believing anything, well, maybe the angels that God has to do something for you may just be idle, doing nothing, because there is no word of faith coming out of your mouth. You can read that in Psalms 103 and verse 20. He says, there are some angels that God has. They are strong angels. But what do? They hearken to the voice of his word. Listen to this in Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Well, from where? The Lord gave the word, and great is the company that published it. Now, when the word of God is in your mouth, as the scripture says in Romans 10, it says, the word is nigh unto thee. The word is not just in heaven, you know. Although you can say, well, who's going to go bring the word down, you know, or whatever, or somewhere else? No. But the word is nigh, it is in your mouth. Now, when you speak the word of God, these angels are hearkening to that voice. Now, so if you are believing God and repeating his word, the angels of God are more likely to be doing something on your behalf. And God has a way to come to pass what it is that you are believing God for when it is according to his word. Can you say praise the Lord? Therefore, I'm now in chapter 2. We ought to give the more earnest heed, this is Hebrews 2, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is a very important scripture. So many people have heard, they have learned of Christ, they have learned the word of God, but because they don't pay attention and they don't take heed, oftentimes those things slip away from them. It is kind of like the parable of the sower that we mentioned at the beginning. They heard the word, the seed that was scattered on the wayside, but because they did not pay attention and did not have understanding, then they let them slip and the devil catches those things from their hearts. You know, so we ought to pay attention. Give the more earnest heed unto those things which we have heard. Why? Because if the word, verse 2, if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and afterwards, I added that afterwards there, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That also shows that people were still speaking even after the Lord finished. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according unto his own will. How are you going to escape if you neglect these things? If you reject the gifts of the Spirit, if you reject the signs and wonders. I've even heard arguments that say, well, signs and wonders, what are those all about? Well, you know, it is what it is. God is a God of signs and wonders. Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Any gospel that is without signs and wonders is not a gospel at all. Because Jesus said it himself, you will go forth and these signs will follow you. And we see that the apostles, wherever they went, they preached the word. They didn't preach the signs and they didn't preach the wonders. They preached the word, but the signs and the wonders followed them. God backing up their word with signs and wonders. And here we are even told, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. You know, so these things are how the gospel should be preached. Gospel should be preached. It's called about, this is the great salvation. And it's describing this great salvation. How did this salvation come unto us? Well, the Lord brought it. But after the Lord also came gifts of the Spirit. And also these things are there even till today, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4. We are told in Ephesians chapter 4 that this, even the ministering and the ministry gifts that God has given, apostles, prophets, you know, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these things continue until a certain time, you know, until we come in the unity of the faith to a certain place. We're not there yet, so these things continue. God bearing witness with signs and wonders and gifts unto the, you know, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. He's the one that does these things. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 5, again, going back to comparing Christ with the angels. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But now we see that, I'm going to show you now that you will see that he's transitioning now. After he has introduced Christ, he's transitioning now to also show us that in Christ, you know, where we really ought to be. So now he's going to talk. He's talking about where Christ is. Christ is above the angels. He doesn't compare at all. I mean, the angels don't compare to him. He's far above. He has a more excellent name than they and so forth. But now listen to how he begins to bring this in carefully here. He says in a certain place, verse 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This is in Psalms chapter 8. And what is the son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him lower, a little lower. Now, this is not Christ. You know, talking about, you know, man right now. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And thou set him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Well, who is he really talking about? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8 and let's read it. Psalms chapter 8. This is where this is quoted from. Now, you will also notice that many of these apostles and writers of the New Testament and so forth, they quoted freely from the Old Testament. They would preach, they would quote, and so on. So, verse 4 of Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. This is the scripture that was quoted in Hebrews. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. In fact, God said that to Adam when he was created. Adam and Eve, he said, have dominion, be fruitful and multiply, and have dominion over the sea, the fish, and all of these things, and everything, and so forth. Subdue the earth, he told them. God has given them that, but they didn't actually accomplish all of that. In the beginning, before the fall, we see that Adam actually had tremendous dominion. You know, God brought all the animals to him, and he would name them and everything like that. And we see that he had tremendous dominion. Whatever he called the animal was whatever the name was, you know, and they listened to him. Even Noah, one time, God gave him tremendous dominion over all the animals that are in the world. How many of you know that? How many of you know that Noah one time had dominion over all the animals that were in the world? Because God told him, take two of each kind and bring them inside the ark. And Noah commanded all those animals, even lion and terrible things, commanded all of them, come inside the ark. And they came. Praise ye the name of the Lord. They obeyed him. You know, he told them, stay over there. And they stayed there. You know, just like that. You know, God gave, you know, God showing us that he can really do that. You know, and this is where man should really have been if they had followed through with the word of God instead of disobeying his word. But the fall made man to fall from grace, and this anointing, this elevation that God would have given to man over all his dominion, I mean, making dominion over all his works, man fell from it because of sin. So we see that Adam had that dominion before he fell. We see that even God restored it partially with Noah. He commanded all the animals and do all these things, and when he wanted them to go in, they went in. When he wanted them to come out, they came out. You know, after the flood was over, and they obeyed him. They stood in there, and God put all the animals together, and there was the lion was not chewing the calf and so on and so forth, because you know Noah gave them instruction: you all stay there and be quiet. Praise the Lord. And they were all there, they were quiet, you know, and when it was time for them to be released, he released them, you know. So we see that he had that dominion which God promised. Now, but listen to this, verse 6 of Psalms 8. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and put all things under his feet. So when you go back to Hebrews, he's making this argument here that I say, well, I mean, God said he put all things under his feet, but we don't really see that just yet. So that's the argument he's making. So I just went back to Psalms just to show it to you what he was quoting from. So we go back to the book of Hebrews here. It says, you know, thou hast put all things under his feet, Hebrews 2 chapter 8, and put all things in subjection. Put in subjection. I mean, all things subjection. I said, for in that he had put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So we don't see, I mean, how many of you can actually have dominion over wild beasts of the field right now, command them all, sit in that place and so forth, and be quiet like that? We don't see that exactly right now. But that's what he's saying here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower at that time. You know, why was he made a little lower? Now, remember, he's already talked about the spiritual position of Christ. Now he's talking about his position when he took on the seed of Abraham. We're going to see that in a minute. When he took on the human flesh. Because man, see, because he had to bring this understanding, connection together to make people not to lose the train of thought. Well, you're telling us that, you know, Christ is higher than the angels. Well, how then did, you know, all these things happen to him and so on? Well, he had to show us this, that look, when he took the nature of man, well, he dropped down in a way into that body and also his subject and became subject just like man for a little time. He was subject and became lower than the angels, you know, because that's the nature he took, the seed of Abraham, for the suffering of death. Because, you know, the eternal God cannot die. How many of you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
He is the self-existent one. He cannot die. He had to put his spirit, the fullness of the Godhead, into human flesh. And that flesh was crucified. But the eternal spirit of God lives forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. The same thing with even, you know, human beings that are made in the image of God. The spirit that God has put in us cannot die. The flesh can die, but the spirit cannot die. How many of you say praise the Lord? That is the truth. The spirit cannot die. Even physics, they'll tell you that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. You can burn things and it turn into ashes, but you've not destroyed anything. You've just, you know, it has decomposed or changed from something to something else. You know, it's eternal. The spirit of God is eternal like that. And all the things that God made, he's made them like that and so forth. He, you know, he has a way that he can turn them from one thing to the other. And all that, but only God can create and destroy. Praise ye the name of the Lord. That's right. Now, listen to this. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but God crowned him with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God, this is verse 9 of chapter 2, should taste death for every man. For it became him by whom are all things, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So God's intention was not just to have one son. God wanted to reproduce himself in man. You know, so he said to the son, remember, the son, they were told in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that his goings has been from of old. You know, he didn't just set up shop. You know, he was with the Lord from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. It was there. And a body has thou prepared for me. And the Lamb was slain before the world began. So even Christ in that human flesh, in the mind of God, because everything with God is eternal. There's no future to God. In the mind of God, the body that Christ will come in was already there with him in the beginning. And Christ was supposed to be the firstborn among many brethren. It was like a blueprint. And the Spirit of God could speak to that body and say, let us make man in our image. Because we are told in Hebrews that he is the one that is in the image of Christ. The image of God. Christ is the express image of God. There's no other person that had his image. Angels were not in his image. But God said to that body, and where in which the Spirit of God would dwell and be called the Lamb of God. See, he was to be the firstborn among many. And God said to him, well, you know, since you have my image, well, let's make man in our image. Praise the Lord. And God made man in his image. You know, so we don't see any contradiction there. But here's listening what happened. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ wants and he has made a way for us to also be called the sons of God. Therefore, he is the first among many sons. So he can call us brethren. He's not ashamed. He said that, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children which God has given me. Prophetically speaking about Christ and all the sons of God that will come. First, Christ in his order and everybody else after him, you know, that will come to be sons of God. Now, notice this in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, if the purpose was for him to destroy the devil, well, did he accomplish that purpose? That's the question for you to answer. If he took on this nature so that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So his purpose was to take on that flesh, die and destroy the devil, and deliver those who are afraid of death all their life because of, you know, the fear of death. If that was his purpose, did he accomplish that purpose? The church is silent. Is it not written, it is finished, when he was on the cross? Did he not say that? That it is finished. He didn't say that just to begin saying. And it wasn't just idle words. He said it because it was indeed finished. He finished it. Bible says he nailed the handwriting of ordinances that was against us to the cross. He made an open show of principalities. He whooped the devil. Praise ye the name of the Lord. In fact, he got down there and said, give me those keys of hell and death that which you have held all this time. Got the keys of hell and death from the devil. Praise ye the name of the Lord. That's how he did that exactly. For verily, He took not on him the nature of angels. So this is to again to comparing, letting you know that Christ did not come as an angel, came in the seed of Abraham. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hallelujah. We're going to be talking next time about the priesthood of Christ. Now notice, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. That means he's also able to uphold them that are tempted. Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Praise ye the name of the Lord. So these first two chapters introduce Christ to us and let us know that Christ has obtained a name that is more excellent than that of angels. You know, now we are to worship the Lord and not angels, you know. And angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth on our behalf to do certain things. And God will use angels from time to time to do whatever he wants. They are servants of God, just like the Bible called Christ, his righteous servant. And every one of you that serve the Lord in gladness and in truth are also his servants. You say, well, I don't want to be a servant. I only want to be a son. Well, that's good. You can be a son, but let me tell you something. Nobody is rewarded for just being a son. Hello? Behold, I come quickly, bringing my reward with me, to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Not because you are a son. Oh, no. You are a son, you are already a son. That's your reward already for being a son. But only when you do the things that please the Father that you get a real reward. How many of you can say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
It's like a son that is a disobedient son or dishonorable son or whatever, you know. He's already a son nonetheless. There's nothing you can do about that. He's a son, he's a son. But will he get all the benefits that he should get if he were obedient? No. If he does the will of the Father, you know, that's what Jesus said. You know, they that do the will of the Father, you know. So, if the Son does the will of the Father, then he gets certain benefits. If he doesn't do those things, he won't get certain benefits, even though he's still a son. You know, so, you are not rewarded for being a son. We are saved by faith, and it is the grace of God that brought salvation to man. But we are rewarded for our works. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me close by telling you this story. When I was a young man, I went to a high school where we were in boarding school. And back in those days in my country, that's the way it was. It's always boarding school and so forth. And we had this thing at the end of every semester, and we had even a bigger one, I think, at the end of the year, really. It was called a prize-giving day. On the prize-giving day, everybody came into the big assembly hall. All the parents would come and so forth like that. I mean, it's like everybody is there, but you don't know who's going to get the prize. You know, the persons that are giving out the prize, they know who will get the prize, but it's a big surprise. They don't tell anybody who it is. So we all had to go there and all wait. You know, it's kind of like you go to all these things they do on television for somebody to try to get an award and so forth, and everybody's waiting, and they don't know who's going to be awarded. Or, they're trying to do a draft, and everybody's waiting. They don't know who's going to be drafted. So it used to be like that. We would all go in there, and nobody, you know, we're all there. Nobody knew who was going to be. And then all of a sudden they come out and they said, all right, the first prize in such and such, it might be mathematics, it might be science, it might be this, it might be sports, it might be whatever, goes to, and they say the name. And then there's a big applause, and then that person comes up and gets the reward. Then they call the second prize, and they call the third prize, and so on. And they move on to the next category, and so on and so forth. And then there are some people there that day that receive no prizes. How many of you know that the Bible says, you know, there are many run in a race, but only one get crowned? So run that you may obtain. Praise ye the name of the Lord. This is scripture, folks. We all ran in that race, but not everybody was crowned. There may be only three prizes that will go to math, three prizes to science, three prizes to, even in those days, they broke up the science. They give for chemistry, for physics, for this and that, whatever. And then there will even be sports. And everybody wanted to be the one that got the prize. I remember as a young man, I was very competitive. I never wanted to not get a prize. Praise the name of the Lord. And God was using all of that to teach me. I didn't even know what he meant. You know, I mean, how it would mean something, even in spiritual terms. All I thought was for the glory of standing up there, you know, and getting a prize. You know, and I remember, you know, when I would be called, I was blessed to be called to get a few prizes and, you know, come up there and get some prizes. I remember one man that came to represent my father one time. He became my guardian after that. You know, he was so, you know, my father couldn't come to the prize giving day, so he called his friend, said he should go over there and represent him because, you know, he was living in the city where I was. And he came. I didn't know him much at all, you know, but he was so proud that I got so many prizes that day. And then he offered to become, actually he became my guardian until this day, you know. I mean, I hold the man in high regard. Why? Because of the prizes, you know, that I was, you know, fortunate to get on that day. But the point I'm trying to bring is this. There were weeping on that day. And this is just carnal things. There were some people, there were some parents that came and their children got nothing. And they were embarrassed. You know, and there were many of the students that were there and got nothing. And they were embarrassed. And this is just carnal things. How much more spiritual things, folks? Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, you must bear fruit and your fruit should remain. It is those things that we do for Christ for which we are rewarded. Not just because you believe God, and you believe God, you have no fruit, there is no reward. You know, or if you do, or you have disobedience, then there is no reward either. You know, why was Christ rewarded? Well, because even before Christ did any miracles, when he went for the baptism with John, the voice came down from heaven. This is my beloved son. Because he had already 100% been submissive to the will of the Father. And God already said, this is my beloved son. And so the thing that God is looking for us, the most primary thing in our lives that God wants is obedience to his word. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Let's stand to our feet here this morning. Obedience to his word. Now, in fact, if you are obedient to the word of God, you are in good shape. You cannot lose if you always obey the word of God. People get into trouble when they don't obey the word of God. When we choose what we want or what we don't want, or once we say, well, that's not important. You may not say it out with your voice or your mouth, but if your attitude shows that you disregard some parts of the word of God, then you've already missed the mark. We must tremble at the word. That's what God said. This is the man to whom I will look. Isaiah, we are told in chapter 66. The man that trembles at my word. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, as we go through this series, there's something else I want to tell you after we pray. And I am going to pray right now. But let me read this verse. All these things have my hand made. Isaiah 66 said, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things has my hand made. And all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man, see, will I look. If even him that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. When you take God's word seriously, then you got God's attention. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's lift up our hands and let us thank the Lord for the grace of God. See, the love of God that drew that salvation's plan, and the grace through our Lord Jesus Christ that brought it down to man, so that today we are saved by the grace of God through faith. And that is not of our works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by faith. But it is our works that get rewarded. Lord, we thank you, and I pray that you give everyone this understanding. As the scripture has said, let them that have believed God be careful to maintain good works. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've already done, how you've been to the cross. You took on this nature of man to bear and taste death for every one of us. And not only that, you rose again for our justification. And we give you the praise, Lord. And you have said in your word that everyone that believeth on me hath eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise that we shall subdue. This was what you promised Adam, and that you spoke to him, to subdue the earth and to have dominion over all your works. But we see that that has not yet happened. But we know, seeing that God has promised it, folks, let me say it to you this way. Seeing that God has promised it, folks, and up till now it has not yet happened, then we know that there remaineth a group of people that must enter into that promise. Praise the Lord. That's right. We'll see that further down in Hebrews when we get to it. When God promised something and some people do not obtain it, then we see that that thing must still be obtained. Praise ye the Lord. Father, we know that we shall obtain the power and the authority over the elements, even over all the works of your hands. That we should boast, God forbid, but that we should be what God declared us to be. Praise ye the name of the Lord. We will not settle for anything less than what God wants of us. Now, Lord Jesus, give unto us this understanding, and we praise your name. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap here this morning. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. You may be seated.